today on this day of honoring dads and fathers. And Lord, that we'll come with an open mind and an open heart. I don't know if anybody has done it perfectly right, but yet, God, we have you to back us up, to pick the pieces up of the children or the influences that we have. And God, for that, we gratefully thank you. Prepare our hearts as we study together this morning in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin this morning, again, the dads, we greatly appreciate all that you have done. Again, without the men in the ministry, without the guys and the dads raising, where would we have a church? Where would we have a ministry the days to come? We have shoes to fill. And one of the things I can always remember about my dad is he taught me how to be courage. Taught me how to have courage. And as we look at that and realize today, I want to talk a little bit about how important that courage is. And many of you know, if you heard some of my story, after 30 years, you've heard most of my stories. But played basketball in the senior year of high school and played all my life. But I lived in an area, and I didn't have an older brother. So those of you who think politics does not enter into sports, you all know that. Just go to the Little League field, they'll show you. I didn't have a bigger brother to have a name, so I had to work twice as hard and earn twice as much in order to even be recognized by the coach. And so I had a younger brother, so my goal was to give him an opportunity to not have to work quite as hard as I did. So I played the sports and I played the basketball, and I can remember several things. One is my dad was at every one of my games, home or away. And out of the 600 people in the fans and the public deal and running the court, it started my senior year and running up and down, doing all the things that I do. And I could always hear the voice of my father. Now, that just goes to show you how loud he can scream, because he out-screamed them all. And most of the time, it was encouraging to me. 95% of the times, it was telling the ref how to do their game. But anyway, I've watched him get kicked out of a couple games because he didn't think it was right. But anyway, like father, like son, I guess I've been booted out of one or two myself. But that being said, I heard my father's voice. But one other thing that I can remember this one time is I jumped up and I had like this, and the ball came and it crunched this finger to where this finger went this way and then this way. And so when I went to dribble the basketball, it hurt a little bit. So I grabbed the ball, called timeout, and the coach said, "What are you doing?" And I went like this, and he said, "Oh." My dad jumped out of the stands before I made it across the court. I was on this side, the team bench on this side. Come across, met me halfway in the court, said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Look at my finger." "Get back in there. Hoy." If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you, he had no mercy. He yanked that thing back into place, and they taped it. I went back and scored 16 points. But anyway, my dad taught me to not fear. My dad taught me to have courage and to be courageous in moments when you could either crumble or you could pick back up and keep moving. And that lesson in life has been with me all of my life. And through all the things that I've faced, all the things that I've done, right and wrong and indifferent, I've always been able to know that there was something about the courage that my dad showed me. And then also putting that into perspective of now in the spiritual realm, in the pastoral realm, and how much courage you need to be able to just keep moving on, keep moving forward, keeping the mindset and the vision of things going. In fact, it's interesting, as we look at this today, the role of a father, we're going to, believe it or not, I'm going to look at two verses today. Well, we're going to go to a couple others, but two main verses today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Those verses state, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quick ye like men, be strong, let all of you the things be done with charity," with love. Because when you see that concept, what it is the roles of a father, how do we know what is right? And again, every day I live and every day I talk to people, I am more convinced that people's opinion in their mind becomes the truth, whether they know the truth or not. So we're living in a day and age where do we go to find the truth? Where do we go to find the absolutes that everybody can go to and find the right answer? And it's the Word of God. It's the only truth I know that has withstood the test of time, has made it through all the struggles and all the issues of life, has made it through thousands of years, and yet have been disproven. Every time they dig up something to disprove the scriptures, they only prove it true. They only prove it right. And so that's where we need to go back. What we've listed this morning in those two verses, we're going to study them as a guideline and a rule of thumb for fathers today. But first of all, for this concept of courage. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Billy Graham said that. When a man stands for what is right, those around him will often stand too. So it's almost like we're waiting for someone else to make that first step. We're waiting for, if someone else stands up, well, then we'll all rally around them. Well, I'm going to encourage all of you men here today, be the first stepper. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for somebody else around you to make that first step. Make that step, because those around you will step up with you. But don't be hesitant to make that first step. Another one. Courage is fear that has said his prayers. Kind of like that one. Courage is nothing more than fears that said his prayers. Because if you go through this world fearless, I don't know about that one. I think that leans on the line of not reality. But courage means that the fear you have, you strain, you put it in some kind of restraint in your life, and you're able to move forward anyway in the midst of your fears. And so, courage is fear that has said his prayers. The last one I want to give you from A.W. Tozer. A scared world needs a fearless church. Folks, we're living in a very scared world today. We're living in a world that you can't walk down the street without looking and wondering. You can't look at the news. You can't go anywhere. And, boy, you're fearful to fly anywhere and go anywhere. And you don't know what's going to happen on the plane. You don't know what's going to happen in the malls and the stores. You're afraid to go into the cities with the smash and grab. You're afraid to do everything. Our world is so fearful of what might happen. But man, what it needs is a fearless church. And you and I are the church, right? You and I are the fearless ones. We need to stand up and say, you know what? No, that's not right. No, you're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to be conforming to what your ideas are. We're going to stand for the truth. And the truth is the word of God. That all being said, that sets the foundation to me for being able to preach a message on the roles of a father. Because if you don't have the courage to stand up and be the man, then none of this message is going to work for you. You got to have the courage, first of all, to stand up and be the man. And so we're going to look at this. Hopefully, as you take notes and go through this, and if you're like me, you know, I'm beyond having children in the home because they never come and visit me anymore. But anyway, but because I'm not old, it's just they don't come visit me. I'm just saying. But we have an influence on so many other people. We have an influence on the grandkids. We have an influence still on their children. Listen, they'll still call. They only call now in sporadically. Phew. Every now and then they'll call. And usually it's, Dad, can you help, or Dad, can you give? You know, it's one of those calls now. But when we look at life, we realize that we still have the ability to influence, if nothing else, the young men around us that are still wanting or waiting for children. Listen, they need role models in our world of men who know how to be men. As we look at that, and as we said, listen, through all the 30 years of counseling in church, out of church, and all the people I talk to every day, counsel all these young people every day, and talking to them every day, there is a lack of men in our world. And it's no wonder why the divorce rates are crazy, why all the separations are crazy, and all the things. Because, listen, ladies, you can amen this if you agree with me, okay, ladies? Ladies want someone to lead them spiritually. They want someone to be a man in their life. God has created them that way. And yet we don't have the men that are needed. And we wonder why things are going like they're going. So that's a tall responsibility, men, to be that person. And I guarantee you're not going to be that person unless you have a courageous fear, first of God, and then courageous of anybody in the world. Listen, who can harm you that God isn't there about all about helping you? Who can do things to you that God isn't already knowing and approving? So we need to have be this man. We need to have this role. We need to continue to do this. So going into this verse, again, as we read it, I want to tear it apart little by little. First of all, the first role we see is to be watching over your household, to be watching, to be, as the scripture says, watch ye. And in the context, we know that the church of Corinth was a very, as we would say today's terminology, a very contemporary church. It was a church that was in the city that had many other gods, had many other ways of worshiping. It was all about the prestige. It was all about the rich. It was all about having the money or gaining the money. It was all about having the biggest, the best. And we live in a world today that this church has become the same thing. We're almost becoming a Corinth in our understanding of what it takes to worship God. And so I think Paul's message to us today could have been exactly the same one to Corinth that he gave in the letter. Because we need to understand, we need to be watching. We need to be guarding. We need to be watching what is going on around us. And so, interesting enough, this Greek word that simply means to watch, to refrain from sleep. Now, that's in the physical sense. Again, it has not taken the spiritual sense until Paul uses it that way. So this word simply means just don't fall asleep on your job. Don't fall asleep in your duties as a dad. And so what Paul then says after that is interesting because used in a moral sense, it means a mindfulness of threatening dangers. How many of you know what your children are being taught in school? How many of you know what they are being asked of? How many of you know their friends? Listen, as a father, your home should be the playground so that you can snoop on their friends. It works. You got to know who their friends are. You got to know who they're hanging with because we had a message not long ago. You are who you hang with unless your relationship with Christ is where it needs to be. So we need to be careful with, we need to be on guard, we need to be watching. The second thing we find on this is that it's a conscious, alert mind. Don't go to sleep. Don't let the school, don't let the church, don't let other people tell your children the things that you need to be instructing your kids. It's very important that we use in this Greek word, it just simply means to watch. Don't go to sleep in the moral sense of being a dad. And along with that, there's three responsibilities that are greater in a man's life than anything. And that is a husband, a father, and a dad. Now what's the difference between father and dad? Father is the authoritative. Dad is the one that'll do whatever he can with you and for you. I think there's a difference between father and dad. Father figure is one you look to and says, you know what? If I don't straighten up, my father's going to come get me. But then dad, man, you go fishing, you go out, you go hunting, you do all these things together. And so I separate them in my mind simply because Scripture says I can call my heavenly father, father, and it also says that I can call him Abba, father, Arabic for daddy. Why would he want me to call him two different things? Because I think it's two different responsibilities in this child's life. You need to be the authoritative figure in your child's life, but you also need to try to be a friend of some sorts so that he can come to you when he has questions. So that she can come to you when she's asking about, this guy asked me out, Dad, what do I do? My answer was the same to all of that. Tell him no. Just tell him no. That's simple. Don't do that. I tried to get till 30. I didn't even make 20. But anyway, when we look at this conscious, alert mind, this has to be something that you are always on guard. You're always thinking, always looking, always trying to understand. The third thing we find in the definition in the moral sense, no slacking or drowsiness. You see, all the things that we look at and all the things that we understand, we need to look at them in a way because if we're not on alert, if we're not watching, if we're not on guard, listen, somebody's going to get them. Somebody's going to intellectually change their way of thinking. Because you and I, we can lead, we can guide, we can try to mold, but we can't do anything else than that. Until they make the conscious choice, till they understand and make the right choice, there's nothing we can do. And that's the hardest thing as a parent, isn't it? That's the hardest thing as raising kids. The hardest thing about being a dad and a father and a husband is we can't change. Our opportunities that we give them is the best we have. So you got to be on alert, be on guard. And there is no easier way for Satan to come in and steal the mind first, then he'll take the heart of your kids, than there is today. We have schools that are going crazy. We have our world news that is going crazy. We have books that are going crazy. We have social media that is going crazy. Why in the world would a 6-year-old need a cell phone? Why would a 16-year-old need a cell phone? I didn't have one. I turned out all right. I don't like them, but you use them. Why? Because that's the world we live in. We understand we can use that for the good. But how easy is it for the world to take the mind of your kids? I guarantee you, they take the mind, the heart goes next. You're not going to stop it. You can't change it. You can't fix it. They are who they hang with. They get the worldly philosophy in there, the heart's going to go with it. And it's going to be so difficult, one, as a parent to watch it, and as a parent try to steer it a different direction. Very careful. God, we got to be on alert, man. We can't be slacking on this. We can't look at it in a different way. One of the things we need to realize, all concerning faith and conduct. This is yours. You need to have these three things listed into your life on your faith and on your conduct. Because you and I both know they will watch more than they will listen. They will learn from your actions and totally zero out on your words. I did it. Most of you probably did it to your parents sooner or later. Sometime in your life. I mean, the words are cheap. Words are very cheap. And so when we look at this, it's all concerning the faith and conduct that we have that we can then pass on and understand. Why is this so important? Turn to 1 Peter. Set your finger there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is why it's so important that we don't stop, that we have to be on alert. Verse 8 simply states, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Listen, this is no storytelling time. This is nothing that we can say, well, you know, hey, you know, they're gonna hear some things, they're gonna see some things. They're all right. Listen, you go into a boxing fight thinking you're all right, not training. You're done. You're done. You have to realize that it is not all right. Because at any given age, at any given time, you and I, let alone our children, could make a choice where we could find ourselves in the devil's grasp. It's a choice that they make. It's a choice that we make. And so when we put this into perspective, that's one of the main reasons why we need to be so diligent in what we're doing. We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights. And as we study that, Satan has been given the okay and the power, extra power, to come on scene and do some unbelievable things. Do you think he's not doing it now? I think in our Christian realm, we have taught the rapture. We have taught the end times. We have taught that we're going to be okay because God wins. But we neglected to teach the fact that Satan is doing now what he's going to do then. And we're thinking we're all okay. You're not okay. Your life right now as a child of God is not okay. Because we have a lion roaming called Satan that wants to take everything out of you. Wants to knock you away from your testimony, knock you away from serving God, keeping you busy. Listen, we got to understand this is real. This is reality. And Kim and I were talking. We've all known in our life, if you've gone to church for a period of time, you've known that the rapture is going to happen, right? We teach it, we know it, we believe it, can't wait, all that good stuff. But there has been no time in my life that it has been more prevalent of happening than today. I've known the truth of it. I've known the study of it. I can put it all together. I'll put all the data. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, it is prevalent. One of the things that we need to understand, and it was interesting, Putin from, the leader of Russia, made this statement last week. All foreign power must leave Europe and Asia. Do you know that's a true statement? It's going to happen in the Ezekiel 28 war. It's going to happen. Now, when's the last time you heard a world leader stand up and say, you know what, America, just leave. Everybody leave. Listen, it's more prevalent. Y'all looking at me like, oh, no. Hey, it may happen today. What a Father's Day. Go meet your dad. You know, go meet your Heavenly Father. It'd be great. But it's more prevalent. Why? Because we are going, Satan is out to destroy. We got to be vigilant. We got to be understanding. From 1 Peter 5, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verse 6. Let me start in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Talking about the day of the Lord. Talking about the time when Christ returns. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Listen, that's why we have to understand the importance of this. That's why we can't get so involved in surviving in this world. We can't get so involved in the things that we want to do in this world, things we want to accomplish in this world. Satan is allowing us to stay busy doing good things. Satan's allowing us to really just want to be involved in certain things in our life. And all along, he's saying, good, good. He's not paying attention. They're not paying attention. Good. And I guarantee you, he's going to offer you something one day that you're not going to refuse. And he's going to get you. It's so important that the very first rule is that we need to be watching over our household, watching over our lives. Very important. Second rule, staying fast in the/your faith, as we see back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. You see, when we stand fast in the faith, again, there's some interesting things. Because the Greek word meaning, or the meaning of this phrase, stand fast in faith, is simply be persuaded, strong belief, be faithful, be persuaded. Now, who can do the persuading of your faith? I can't persuade you to have greater faith. I can't persuade you to have better faith. That's the thing that we need to realize. We control absolutely nothing of our lives or our world. We have opportunities to lead people to the one who can. And that's why we're here on this earth, giving opportunities to lead people. And listen, the quicker you let go of the wheel of control, the quicker you stop thinking, stop trying, it's actually nice. It's actually freeing. Because then all you got to do is say, okay, God, I'm going to do what I can do, but the rest is up to you. And you just do what you do. It's called, will you just live life? Don't try to control it. Live it. There's a big difference between the two. So in a Greek word meaning, this persuading is very, very important. Because when we look at this persuading, basically, we need to understand it does something to us. A belief that produces good works. That's being persuaded. I am persuaded by God that if I have a faith in him, there's things coming out of me automatically. There's things coming out of me about God automatically. It's not I am fully persuaded that God is able to keep those things which he started in me. He can keep those things. I'm going to be okay. And then go live a life of, oh, what am I going to do now? You got to have the outside coming through if you're fully persuaded that God has in here. It's got to be James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, verse 14 alludes to that. The whole text starts to allude to that. But in verse 14, it says, what does it profit of my brethren though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? We know that faith can save us. We know that our faith and salvation is by faith. But if it's a persuading faith, if you've truly surrendered your heart to God, there's things that come with that. And it's not because I gave you a list of rules and do's and don'ts. That has been more detrimental in destroying Christianity is when a man stands and tells you what you can and cannot do. Listen, it's not. I'm not your junior Holy Spirit. I can read scriptures. I can show you opportunity. I can tell you what God says. That's up to you now to what to do with it. I'm not answerable to anybody except God. And so when we see that and we look at that, it's interesting that it says that, because what James is really saying is, what profit is it, though a man have faith? What profit is that faith if there's nothing more? And I don't know if you've heard, I've heard many people say, listen, I'm saved, I've got a ticket to heaven, and that's all I'm worried about. And they go live the life they want to live. I'd be very worried that the staircase they're taking to heaven is too short. If they have a faith that is only about a fire ticket, fire insurance out of hell, then there's issues. There's something that's not clicking right, because a persuaded faith has something behind it. It has an action. It has a life behind it. And James said it very clearly. The mere profession of faith does not mean the possession of faith. Mark that down. Get that. Just because someone professed faith doesn't mean they possess it. And I'm going to tell you, I think I and you are going to be very surprised who's in heaven and who isn't. I think we're going to think, boy, that person there, if heaven accepts anybody, they're in. You know how many times I've heard that by a dying bedside of somebody who told me they wanted nothing to do with God? Because the family thing is just such a good person. Listen, just because they say it, there has to be something with it. If it's a persuaded faith, there has to be something that goes with that. So James is very clear on that, and we need to understand how important that is in our life. I want to give you an illustration of this. I need to read this. It was too lengthy to put on a PowerPoint. Nicholas Riley was born in 1500 in the extreme northern of England, very near the Scottish border. The Ridleys were an ancient house of knights whose bravery was known and admired throughout the border country. They could meet an enemy with calm courage, keep their heads in the heat of battle, and endure pain without flinching. These qualities would be seen in Nicholas Ridley, but he was a knight of a different kind, a knight who wielded the sword of truth, unflinching courage. He was resolved to win the victory, though he must die an agonizing death. The steps of Ridley's conversion are not known. He was not converted in a moment, like Hugh Latimer and Saul of Tarsus. His conversion was slow, gradual, but was just as sure. We know from the writings that he had begun in his halls in the gardens of the Cambridge to commit large sections of scripture to memory, that the sword was to the ancient house of Ridley, the Bible was to be to Nicholas. He was arrested by the Bloody Mary Catholic Queen of Scots. And on their way to be burned at the stake, Littmer, his fellow comrade, said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." The candle that was lit by Littmer and Ridley that day is still burning brightly if you hold an English Bible in your hands. If you sing a hymn from an English hymnal, if you worship God in spirit and truth, then you owe these men a debt of gratitude. Truly, they did light the candle that has never gone out. The shining candle is now entrusted to us. Man, would you go to the stake and be burnt alive for Christ? You see, they knew what courage was. They knew what persuaded faith meant. They knew what it meant to simply say, you know what? I am not backing down from Christ. I know who my God is, and I am not persuaded any other way. I will do say as your pastor? Do you know who they're coming after next? And listen, the only one person that would really affect that in here, and that's my wife. You see, there may be a time when preachers behind the pulpit are going to have to make a choice. Laymen in the pews are going to have to make a choice. You're either going to stand courageous for God, or you're going to fold like a napkin and be used for dinner. One or the other. Listen, this is why it's so important in our lives to get this, to understand this. Because the only thing that we can truly pass on to the next generation that is going to get them through the world that we have no idea is going to look like is their faith in God. That's the only thing that's going to work. You can leave them all the money. You can leave them all the guns. You can leave them all the fun. You can leave them whatever you want to leave them. It's not going to work. The only thing is their faith in God. Because there has never been a battle won in any war that has conquered it all to good. None. And there never will be. Don't matter how much we fight. Don't matter how much we battle. We are not going to change this world to good. Man, we can save a few on the way, can't we? We can lead a few to Christ who can, can't we? And that's what the whole process is. And I think that's what Paul is teaching and Paul is wanting. We need to be awake. The day of the Lord is coming. Be awake. Be watchful. Don't go to sleep. Be ready when the battle calls that you'll be ready to go. The next thing we have, again, be men of courage, which we've been talking about and understanding this. But the one thing, reason I put this on here is to act manly. It's hard to believe in a world we live that we first have to determine we're still men, okay? And I say that carefully, but I'm going to give you a phrase. If somebody comes to you and say, but you know, they think they're something else. Here's what you tell them. I just want you to go back to the science. Don't say Bible. Oh, geez, you're a holy roller then. Go back to the science. And if you have to change what you were born with to become somebody that you think you are, something isn't right with that picture. It's not right with that picture. Go back to the science. What were you born with? Pretty much determines what you are. Listen, you can win the battle without even mentioning God. Then bring them in after you get their attention. It's in the science. It's in the DNA. Try to change the DNA. You can't. And so, interesting enough, when we see this be manly, Paul defines it in Philippians 3. I'm going to look at that really quickly as we try to get our everything together so we can continue to get out of here. But I'm fired up on this one. Anyway, Ephesians, Philippians, as we go to chapter 3, looking at verse 18 and 13 and 14. Or verse 8 first, I'm sorry. Philippians 3, verse 8. And it says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You want to be defined as a man? Have that as your philosophy of life. 13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, reaching forth into those things which are before me. Don't get stuck. Don't look backwards trying to live a better life forward. Forget the things behind you. Take what God has done in your life. The tragedies in your life, the sorrows in your life, the things that you've faced in life should never stop you from moving forward and who God wants you to be. If it does, it's in your thinking. Change your thinking. Track your thinking to the truth of the Word of God. And I guarantee you, the more you think on the truth of the Word of God, the more your mind will gear to that, your more heart will let go of all the stuff, all the craziness, all the brokenness, all the bitterness, all the things you did before in your life. It's gone. Why? Because God said He promised to do that. That's what we need to focus on. Act like a man. Paul defines it very clearly. The last verse, verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. First of all, we need to realize that we count loss everything in our life, everything we have accomplished, we count loss because it's all by God. The next thing we realize is that we count count ourselves no more than what we truly are. Wretched sinners, saved by grace. Humble yourself before that mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. That's his promise. Humble yourself before God. The third, again, press towards the mark. You got to be moving forward. You have to be moving forward away from what you used to be. That's a persuaded faith. It has something with it than just the words that you are saved. Something very different. The second thing we find, to stand and to teach the truth. You see, be men of courage. Be men of courage. Paul defined it well. Now you have to be willing to stand up and teach it. You have to be willing. Oh, I'm not a teacher. I can't stand up in front of people. You don't teach with your words. You teach with your life. You teach with your action. People will accept you for who you are because they see who you are. Listen, everybody looks good on a resume. Everybody looks good on paper. And many people have been deceived because of what has been said on paper or what has been said in a dating website today. Yes, whatever that is. Ooh, that's just crazy. Anyway, you don't buy a pair of shoes until you fit tight, you know. But yeah, you're willing to date somebody from a picture? Wow, we're messed up. Anyway, I better get off that one. When we look at this, we need to act manly. We have to have the courage. The last one this morning, do all things in love. Do them all in love. You can say anything to anyone in love and it will be received. Go to them with attitude. Go to them with an opinion. Go to them with these or thous. Go to them with right and wrongs. They won't accept that. Listen, you got to love them before you can talk to them. You have to be able to do that in their life or they will not want anything you have to say. So again, love the sinner, hate the sin. You've heard that probably all your life to some of you. Love the sinner. We got to be able to know and to build those bridges with people that we would never want to associate with before. But listen, now we're saved. We're now men of courage. We're fearless. We're able to go into places and we're able to talk to people. Why? Because we love them. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what office they hold. It doesn't matter what color their hair want to be. I don't know. Put whatever you want in there. They still got a soul that's going to heaven or hell. We need to be willing to love the sinner but hate the sin. And we need to be able to do that very carefully. Speak truth to lead them, not crush them. And I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed Christians crushing people because they think they can convince them of something that God has not convinced them of yet. Who do we think we are? Who are we as God's children? We have no business taking over God's responsibility and crushing the people to truth. That's not our job. Man, we love them. We live it before them. We do things with them. We do all we can to show them that there is a difference. When we fall down, we get back up. When the same life crisis hits us and hits them, we show them the steps of getting back up. We continue to move forward. I press on to that mark of the high calling of my God. You can't get stuck. You can't stay behind. And I'm amazed at how many Christians just can't get it in their head to move on. Move from what you used to be. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't care. You don't know all the things that... Who cares? If you've come repented, forgiven, persuaded faith, God has taken care of all that. And we need to be the role models for the people around us. This morning, as we close our time together, we need to understand, first of all, to pass on the example of our faith is priceless. You can't put a value to that. God put a value to our salvation. It was his son. Put a value to that. It's priceless what we can pass on as our faithfulness. The second thing, be men that bear the light of Christ. I can't imagine this Nicholas Ridley and all that they did. They were having this conversation as these two men were being led down to be burnt by the stake and encouraged one another. And the phrase was, play the man. Be the man that lights the candle for all of England. Man, I wish I pray I have that faith if ever called to it. I pray I have that courage if I'm ever asked that those men knew what it was to bear the light of Christ. That is the most important thing we could do. Third thing we find, the greatest statement that could ever be said about you is he was faithful to his God. Trust me, there's a lot of things said about you. Now, I haven't heard, just saying. But there's a lot of things people say about everybody. And there's a lot of things that will be said when you're laying stiff. And they'll come and they'll either praise you, they'll thank you, some may not, who knows. But a lot of things are going to be said about you. This is the only one that really matters. He was faithful to his God. Because nothing else is going to get that person who said it through their life than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we have together today. We thank you for the truth of this. And God, we do thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us, always giving us what we need to continue on to the truth of all that we find in Scripture. And God, I pray as we do that, that we pull that into our minds today. And Lord, as we leave our time together here, the guys will go maybe for dinner, maybe for whatever their reason, family come. But God, may this Father's Day be a day that we get serious with you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we appreciate those around our table today. May we appreciate those who come and call us Father, call us Dad. And God, I pray as they continue to influence in their lives, may we really, truly pass only the thing that matters, and that's our faith. God, we just thank you and praise you. You're stirring in the hearts of men today. God, may they be receptive. May they listen. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we sing our final song,